Well, and this church is focused on local outreach and our own personal calling to share our faith with others. Let's turn in our Bibles to the letter to Philemon. In our pew Bibles, that would be page 1,000 even. And if you're flipping through your own Bible trying to find Philemon, it's only one page in most. It's immediately after 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and right before Hebrews. I'm going to read the entire letter. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become in imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you or owing me your very self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of Paul to Philemon would prick our hearts today in this room towards our own action. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Grow up! How many times in our adolescent life have you heard these words? If you're a parent, how many times have these words come out of your mouth in some form to our kids? The expectation in our society is that everyone will indeed grow up. They will eventually mature. For someone not maturing indicates that there might be something wrong, physically or mentally. Sometimes it can't be controlled because of a genetic, or an intellectual disability. For others, it's a personal choice. Maturity and growth is a part of nature itself. A football coach of mine in college would remind us that a tree that is not growing is dying. He would then tell us that if we're not getting better, we're getting worse. I recall a scene a while back when one of our sons was learning how to drive a car. Heidi and my son were in the car and my son at the wheel. As they were driving, they were approaching an intersection with a four-way stop, and the car showed no sign of slowing down. A heightened voice from Heidi shouted out for him to stop, and so he did, right in the middle of the intersection. She then said, "Go and get out of the intersection," and he did, and he was completely exasperated. And his next words to her, which we still rib him today about, were, "Mom, I can't multitask." I said, "Well, son, you better learn or you ain't driving. It's time to grow up." Well, with enough coaching and practice, our son eventually received his license. I was recently in the front seat of a car that this same son was driving down a busy expressway, clutching for dear life while he was bobbing and weaving through traffic, carrying on a conversation with me, and I was convinced he was chewing gum at the same time. And let's just say that he learned how to multitask. He grew up. He became an effective driver, and his maturity and his effectiveness is evident in other areas of his life as well. It's what happens when we grow up. We mature. We become effective. Effective athletes. Effective drivers. Effective Christians. No matter the task, all these require practice, effort, coaching, and accountability. And so this brings us to our text. Originally, I was only going to focus on verses 4 through 7 of this letter to Philemon, but over time, I was convinced that the entire letter needed to come into focus. It's a remarkable page in our Bible, and in many Bibles, it's just that. It's just one page. And the goal today and through the text is to convince us of the following statement, and this comes from verse 6, that effective gospel partnering and effective gospel partnership, the sharing of our faith requires action and accountability, and it leads to personal blessing and transformed lives. My hope is that by the end of our time today, you'll be convinced that you need to prioritize the sharing of your faith with others, and in so doing, you will grow into a deeper level of spiritual maturity. But before we dig into this passage, let me give a little bit of context. Paul here, while he wrote this letter, is in prison, likely in Rome. Paul writes this letter to a man named Philemon. And from what we can gather, Philemon was a wealthy Roman citizen from Colossae. Philemon likely met Paul when Paul was ministering in Ephesus in Acts 19. When Paul's co-worker, Epaphras, began a church in Colossae, it was Philemon who became the leader of that church, and it was based out of Philemon's home. Philemon, like other wealthy patriarchs in the Roman world, enslaved people, one of whom was named Onesimus. In Roman society, slavery was a common practice. Runaway slaves could face harsh punishment, even death. Onesimus was a runaway slave who, from the appearance of things, had apparently wronged Philemon, possibly stealing from him. On the lam, Onesimus made a beeline to Paul while he was in prison there in Rome. Clearly, Paul had a significant relationship with Philemon and arguably even with Philemon's slave that compelled this man, Onesimus, to travel 800 miles to see Paul in prison. So here's Paul appealing to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus in this personal letter from Paul to Philemon and Philemon's household. This personal letter was likely sent to Colossae with another letter that Paul wrote addressed to the entire church. This letter would be Colossians, and it's found in our Bibles today. In his letter to the broader church in Colossians, Paul addresses slaveholders and speaks to them in the right and dignified way in which to treat their slaves. He instructs slaves, too, on how to honor Christ. Paul, in prison himself, is in no position to guide the fledgling Christian movement to abolish the Greco-Roman practice of slavery, but he does have an opportunity to change a heart. And it's no coincidence here that in this personal letter to Philemon and to the broader church of Colossians that Paul addresses the actions of slaves and masters. Paul knows that Jesus Christ is the only path to freedom, be it for the sinner from sin or for a slave from a master. And with this context in mind, we come to our first point. Effective gospel partnership requires a community. We get this from looking at verses 1 through 3, and then at the end, 23 to 25. Look at the people that Paul describes in verses 1 through 3 and where they are in life. Paul's a prisoner. Timothy, young Timothy, is right there with Paul, is learning under him and serving Paul. Come to the evening services later in the month and learn more about Paul's instructions on what a healthy church is through his writing to the young man Timothy. Philemon, as we mentioned earlier, is an older, wealthy, well-respected member of the church, a church that is meeting in his house. And given the personal nature of this letter, Appia is probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus is likely his son. At the end of the letter, there are more names. Epaphras, here in the letter, is called a fellow prisoner. In Colossians, he's credited to bringing the gospel to Colossae and working hard for the churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Then there's Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, and Paul's companion. Aristarchus is a Christian from Thessalonica and also a companion of Paul. There's Demas, mentioned too, another companion, though we learn from 2 Timothy 4:10 that Demas eventually deserts Paul. And finally, there's Luke, the doctor, and the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. This is quite a group, not to mention the entire church that's meeting in Philemon's house. These are the saints through whom Jesus' call to make disciples of all nations has been given. It's important for Paul to mention these people because Paul wants Philemon to know that as he challenges him to share his faith and to forgive his Christian brother, that Philemon is not alone. There's a church with him. There's Paul who's with him. There's men who witnessed Jesus and wrote gospels with him. And you are not alone either. As we all consider taking the next step towards spiritual maturity, know that it is in this church, it is this church that stands alongside you through thick and thin. We as a church are here to encourage you. We are here amongst each other to hold each other accountable, just as Paul is doing here in this letter. And as we explore further what Paul is challenging Philemon with in this letter, understand that it is entirely under the umbrella of the church and the entire body of Christ that stands alongside Philemon. The Christian's walk in this life is never alone. Never. We're in this together. Brings us to our second point. Effective gospel partnership blesses you and it blesses others. This comes from 4 through 7. Just look at how Paul expresses the blessing he's receiving from Philemon's faith. In verse 4, it says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Add to this blessing that Paul is receiving in verse 7, and it's clear that others are blessed by Philemon's ministry. Look at verse 7. It says, I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. But sandwiched in between these blessings, to the saints, Philemon is providing Paul and the saints in the church of Colossae a remarkable statement in verse 6. And verse 6 says this, it says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Let's take a moment on this verse to make sure we understand what's being said. Instead of saying how Philemon is blessing others as in the verses before and after 6, here is Paul encouraging him, challenging him. Philemon, obtain an effective sharing of your faith. Sharing is the word koinonia in the Greek. It literally means partnership or joint participation or fellowship. Paul is encouraging Philemon's partnership in the gospel to become effective or energized or active. Energēs is the word in Greek for effective, where our English word energy comes from. Paul is praying that the sharing of Philemon's faith, the partnership that he has in the gospel, would be effective, energized. And from the verses surrounding this verse, it appears that Philemon's ministry to the church and to those who already know Jesus is doing great. Philemon's ministry to the saints is just dandy. The hearts of the saints are refreshed. But here in verse 6, it seems that Paul's challenging Philemon's ministry to those outside the church, and it needs to be energized. Perhaps this is the very reason Paul's writing Philemon, specifically and especially since it relates to the treatment of his runaway slave, Onesimus. What comes after this in the second part of verse 6, if Philemon heeds Paul's advice, is a blessing that will be bestowed upon Philemon himself. Let me read verse 6 again. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Full knowledge here in the original language points to a deeply intimate understanding, like the understanding and knowledge that exists between a husband and a wife. Paul is promising Philemon that if the sharing of his faith becomes effective, he'll gain an intimate understanding of every good thing that is in him, not just for his own sake, but for Christ's. And isn't it interesting that before coming to Christ, we need to confront the full weight of our sin in us, everything that's bad in us. But after we come to faith in Christ, we begin to discover the richness of our new life in Christ, every good thing that is in us for Christ's sake. This richness is realized in part through the sharing of our faith and the gospel partnership that we have with others. Let me put it very plainly. The sharing of your faith, the gospel partnership that you have with the saints and those who do not yet know Jesus, is the path to gaining a full knowledge of everything that is good in you. And that, to me, sounds a lot like maturity. And if you can only see the bad stuff in yourself, the sin, I encourage you to listen to Paul's words to Philemon. Share your faith with others. Partner with others proclaiming the gospel. Obtain the full knowledge of every good thing that is in you for the sake of Christ. What an offering! What maturity! In the companion letter in Colossians, Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 28, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Paul is calling each of us into the same maturity through the sharing of our faith, the partnership of the gospel. Well, here in these verses, Paul appeals to Philemon to forgive what Onesimus did to him, and this gets us into our third point, which is effective gospel partnership transforms lives. And here the focus is of the rest of the letter, verses 8 through 25. Paul is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus, and he's doing so not out of compulsion, verse 14, but on Philemon's own accord. The basis of Paul's appeal entirely centers around what happened to Onesimus while he was with Paul. Paul shared Jesus with Onesimus, and Onesimus received Jesus as his Lord. Onesimus is now part of the church that he ran away from, no less. And according to verse 16, Onesimus is no longer to be welcomed back, quote, as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Going back to my previous point about Paul challenging Philemon to be more effective in sharing his faith, knowing that Onesimus was Philemon's slave and that Onesimus didn't receive Jesus until he ran away from Philemon and came to Paul, and it was Paul, not Philemon, who led Onesimus to Christ. It's clear now that this might be the reason that Paul's charged the Philemon to be effective in sharing his faith, to partner in the gospel more effectively. Paul's relationship with Philemon is so healthy, it's holding Philemon accountable to reach maturity in his faith, to obtain the full knowledge of everything that's good in him. It's as if Paul might be saying to Philemon that he's missing out on the fullness of the knowledge of all of God's blessings in his life. And certainly here in these verses, Paul is appealing to Philemon to forgive Onesimus, and Paul is willing to pay for any loss Philemon incurred. But front and center in this text is a seminal moment for Philemon and a call to action. Something led the slave to run away to seek Paul, who was in prison, and the environment was just right for Paul to lead Onesimus to Christ. Paul's challenging Philemon in this moment. To emphasize this point, I return to verse 14. It says, "But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord." In other words, Philemon's goodness, which is the same Greek word used as good things back in verse 6, Philemon's goodness will not be gained by Paul's compulsion, but by Philemon's actions. Paul's a coach here. And he's coaching Philemon towards the receiving of the full knowledge of every good thing in him. And he's doing this through encouraging Philemon to forgive Onesimus and receive him back into his household and now into the church. And lives are transformed as a result of it. One last thing about this letter, and though I can go on and on about it, notice the gospel partnership, the sharing of faith, isn't just talked about, but the gospel is actually lived out. Here in this letter to Philemon, we have a living metaphor of the gospel. Paul intercedes on behalf of Onesimus, a runaway slave, excuse me, who sinned against his master Philemon. Paul offers to pay the master whatever cost he incurred as a result of what Onesimus did to him. Isn't this much like how Christ took on the cost of our sins? Paul here not only shares the gospel with Onesimus, but demonstrates himself how the gospel is actually lived out, calling for forgiveness, reconciliation, and a new identity in Christ. Paul is demonstrating for all of us today that through this letter on how to obtain the full knowledge of every good thing in us that the gospel promises. Paul proclaims Onesimus is no longer a slave, but a beloved brother because the gospel transforms us from slaves to sin into children of God. Our sharing of our faith and the gospel partnership we are engaged in further transforms us and gives us an intimate knowledge of what is good in us. Why? All for God's glory. Do you want the same promise of the knowledge of good things in your life? Join us in the partnership of the gospel, the sharing of your faith. And what if today you're like Onesimus before he came to Paul and before he accepted Jesus? What we have here in this letter, and I believe in this church, is a glimpse into a healthy community where all people and classes are transformed by the power of the gospel. From those who might relate better with Onesimus or those who might relate better with Philemon. What our present world calls the oppressed and the oppressors are both equals at the foot of the cross. Both are sinful, but both can receive grace by God through Jesus. And both have the opportunity of living eternally. This church is the community that you can become a part of. Be loved by, be refreshed by. If you desire to be a part of a community like this and you haven't yet received Jesus, like Onesimus, then I encourage you to seek others here that can help you on that journey. Talk to a pastor. Talk to anyone with a lanyard on. Talk to somebody in your pew. You could even right here, right now, receive Jesus as your Lord by asking him into your life, having him forgive you your sin, just like Onesimus did. And for those here who already know Jesus, I have an invitation for you as well. One that will help you become more effective in sharing your faith and partnering in the gospel. Last year as a church, I challenged all of us to think about and pray for one person in our lives who needed the love of Jesus in their lives and to pray towards their salvation. This year, we're taking the next step in this journey of outreach and the sharing of the gospel through equipping ourselves to become more effective and more willing to share our faith and to share the gospel. And the only way to do this effectively is to do it together as a church, so that we, like Paul in his letter to Philemon, can encourage each other and hold ourselves accountable to this awesome task. And this fall, we are beginning what we are calling evangelism cohorts, small groups of people who will be led by trained leaders to help you as a group learn the gospel simply. Learn how to share it effectively. Share how the gospel transformed your life, and then to go out and actually do it together. You can sign up by yourself. You can sign up as a couple. You could be placed into a cohort, or you can come together as a small group, neighbors, through mom to mom, through your men's Bible study group, through your women's Bible study group, or any other group of people that you have relationship with and would like to go through a cohort of training together on how to share your faith. If you've been wanting to grow in sharing your faith more effectively, you're sold on this concept, and you need no more convincing on my part and would like to take the next step, there is a QR code on the front page of your worship folder right there in the corner that you could click, that you could point your phone at, and sign up online. If QR codes are not your thing, the welcome tent, the information tent outside would be happy to have you and help you sign up. Or just send me an email. A lot of people punch me in the hallway. I don't know why I'm the pastor that people like to punch, but you know, as I'm walking around, just punch me and say, hey, I want to be a part of a cohort. I'll get you connected. If you need more information, tonight in the Commons at 5 o'clock in our evening service, pastoral resident Tate Fritz and myself are going to outline more detail about what these cohorts mean. And we'll also outline the entire evangelism strategy here at College Church. These cohorts will be offered on an ongoing basis to help us as a church become more willing, more effective, energized to share our faith and the gospel. My prayer is that the culture of our church would be defined by each of our willingness to share our faith with others. And just for a moment, imagine what that means to our community, what that means to our neighborhoods. Imagine transformed lives simply because of your obedience. How does that sound to you? Are we in? Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful word. And I pray that we as a congregation would become more effective, more energized, and that we as a church would rise to the call of sharing our faith together. In Jesus' name, amen.